This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on your altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy your hearts will be made? Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet, when we all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
I invite you to open your copy of the Word of God with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be specifically focusing in on verses 6 through 10. These past 3 weeks we've been studying through and looking at this series of messages entitled Raising Our Commitment. Last Sunday we were in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and our sermon was entitled Raising Our Commitment to Church. We saw from the Word of God in the book of Acts that being a member of a local church is not a suggestion. It's part of being obedient as a follower of Jesus Christ. And in our time together, we sought to answer this question, how do I raise my commitment to the local church? And we looked at five ways that you can raise your commitment to the local church from Hebrews chapter 10. The first was this, that you must clean up. That is the idea of holiness. As I stated last Sunday morning, God's purpose for your life is not happiness, it's holiness. Praise God. Maybe I'll say that again. Praise God, your life is not all about your happiness, but more importantly about God's holiness. Because if you think about it, more often than not, it tends, because of our sinful bent, we're happiest when we're sinning, not when we're following God. Praise the Lord, God came to this world in the form of Jesus Christ to save us from sin and has called us to walk in newness of life, called us to follow the pattern of holiness that He set for us. That was point number one, you must clean up. Number two was that you must stand up. That is the passage talking specifically about confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's more than what we do when we come to know Christ. We do it on a weekly basis. That's why we gather as a body of Christ, to remind ourselves that the same Jesus that saved me from sin is the same Jesus that I come to worship on a Sunday morning. I hold fast that same confession as I did when I came to Christ. That third way that you can raise your commitment to the local church was that you must stir others up. Not stirring each other up to anger or towards hatred, but the idea of serving one another towards love and good works, Scripture says. Number four was the one that we don't like. You must show up. The idea of attending corporate worship. The idea of don't abandon your brothers and sisters in Christ. The word in the English that we have is not forsaking, but it carries the idea of so much more than that. It's the idea of leaving and fleeing, leaving your brothers and sisters in Christ to do the work of ministry without you. Number five was the idea of you must build up, the idea of edifying. Are you an encourager? Are you a discourager? What are you doing with the body of Christ? We closed our time with the following questions. Are you a member of a local church and desire to fellowship with other believers? I trust that you can answer that with a yes. If you're not, you need to become a member of a local church. There's biblical principles for that. We went further in that. We said, do you need to raise your commitment? How are you doing as a local member, church member? How are you doing at that? And we closed our time with the reminder that we need to strive to follow Christ in 2017 by living up to our commitment as a member of our local church. You should be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 by now. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 9 and read down through verse 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6 and reading down through verse 10. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. This morning I would love for us to consider what the Word of God has to say about the idea of stewardship and more specifically the topic of giving. But before I get into that, I need to make a very, very blunt statement. Many believers struggle in the area of giving back to God for this very reason. Our generosity is a clear indication of whether or not we realize everything that we have is truly from God, it's owned by God, and ultimately it belongs to Him. The reason that we don't give simply is this: we don't see what we have as God's. We think it's ours. Many, many people, many Christians specifically, struggle with giving back to God because money means more to them than their Savior. This morning, I would like to be very, very clear from the beginning of my sermon that giving to God can and it should be fun. Giving back to God can and it should be fun. If you come to church and you can't have fun at church, then why come? Giving is part of having fun when you come to church. And I'll explain that more in my sermon this morning. But with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, how thankful you are for the privilege that we have here to come together as a body of believers, to open up the Word of God that you have so wondrously preserved for us down through the years, that we have an accurate testimony of the Word of God. More importantly, we have an accurate record and an accurate understanding of how it is that God desires that we live the Christian life. More importantly, and more specifically this morning, how that applies in the area of giving. Father, this is a topic in which many, many people struggle. And Father, this morning I would ask that as your servant, that you would give me boldness, that you would give me wisdom. As I walk through the text that Paul recorded for the Corinthians, encouraging them to remind themselves of the aspects of giving that are listed here. And Father, may each and every member this morning leave with a greater understanding of how it is that they can please you in this new year. Maybe there's perhaps changes that need to be made in raising the commitment to giving. And Father, that's between the believer and God. But this morning we ask that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would use your word to speak to our hearts and lives. Father, help us to keep in mind all that you have given on our behalf. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular sermon, Raising Our Commitment to Giving. As I already said, giving to God can and it should be fun. Amen? Look at Scripture with me if you would. Verse number 7. Verse number 7 says in our text here, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." When I said something about giving being fun, I saw some of you, the countenance on your face just fell. Giving being fun. We don't think about that. But the Bible talks about fun giving. And you see that in the text. God loveth a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful, it would be better translated in English, and it's the words that we get hilarious or hilarity. We have, at our home, we have a hilarious little girl with blonde pigtails that does all kinds of hilarious things, and she makes us laugh. Strong's Enhanced Concordance of this word cheerful means cheerful, joyous, prompt to do anything. The Concise Dictionary of the New Testament word defines it this way: merry, prompt or willing or cheerful. Vine's Expository says, and it signifies the readiness of mind, that joyousness which is prompt to do anything, hence cheerful. And I realize I'm going a little overboard on the Greek sources because I want you to see all the nuances of the word cheerful. God is saying here that he doesn't want giving to be this thing that we do grudgingly, that we resent, that we hate. He wants it to be done cheerfully, joyously, merrily, hilariously, readily, willingly, eagerly, and enthusiastically. If you didn't put your money in the offering plate this morning with enthusiasm, maybe we should take the offering again. But you should come ready and eager. God wants it to be fun when you give back to him. And you say, well, doesn't that run kind of counter to everything that you've ever thought? And you say, Pastor, you don't really expect us to think that giving is fun, do you? And I would say this, it's counterintuitive. Think about this for a moment. Isn't the whole of the Christian life counterintuitive? Think about it. Jesus said that he who loses his life for his sake will gain it. He who also said the first will be last and the last will be first. He also said, give and it shall be given unto you. And Paul teaches that. We give up our lives to Christ to gain our freedom. Slavery becomes freedom in a sense. So why would it surprise us at all in one little way that learning to have fun when we give is something that's possible? I realize this morning that giving back to God for most people is anything but fun. But we must come to the understanding that we're simply just stewards of everything that we have in this life. Everything that I have is God's. I really appreciate special music this morning. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Everything you own is God's. And in all reality, I can tell you this morning, he deserves all of it. He asks for some of it. Be glad it's not the other way around. Be glad He doesn't demand all of it. He asks us to give back. The word steward, it's defined as a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as the agent of another or others. Thus, stewardship is the action of managing the property of another person. For the follower of Jesus, stewardship is managing the property of our Lord and Savior. This goes far beyond the stuff and it applies to our very lives. For Scripture says that we are bought with a price. The steward lives with the principle of 1 Corinthians 10:31, which we all know very, very well. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "And so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." Because we're stewards. This morning in our time together, I want to look at what might be considered a concern with regard to our faithful activity as stewards, contrasted with God's desire for us as stewards. I want to share with you three thoughts to consider about giving back as a steward. Stewardship is to be a consistent activity in our lives. And I want to jump right into the text this morning. Point number one is this, that first thought to consider is our floating level of stewardship. Our floating level of stewardship. Seen in verse number 6, our floating level of stewardship. Verse number 6 says this, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." There's one principle that sticks out in that verse that you can't get past. You reap what you sow, amen? You reap what you sow. You ask a farmer this. If you only plant 1 acre of ground, you can't expect to reap 40 acres. It doesn't work that way. But if you plant 40 acres, you can plan to reap 40 acres of grain. The principle is simple here. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And here's where I'm going with this. The title in my Bible encourages us to remember in these verses to be a cheerful giver. Notice with me, if you would, verse 6. "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly." The size of a harvest is related to the scope of the sowing. It's a simple agricultural principle. We live in an agricultural area. Farmers plant. Seeds are planted. Plants grow. And there's a harvest. It's an easy concept for us to understand. The size of the harvest is related to the scope of the sowing. Every farmer faces a dilemma every year. And every farmer in this day and age faced an even greater dilemma. When you think about the days of the Bible, when they would reap and they would plant, there was a substantial thing that had to be considered. How much do I plant? How much do I risk in order to gain? You understand, they couldn't just go to the local grocery store. They didn't have that luxury. What they planted, they had to have grow. And if they put it in the ground and it didn't grow or it died, they were out. And so they had this choice that had to be made. Do I enjoy what I have now? If you ask any farmer about the bag of seed that they buy, that seed corn, that $300 bag of seed corn, they look at you and they go, "Well, that's all I want to do for this year. I'll just keep it in the bag so I don't lose it." You laugh at them. But the choice was in the New Testament days, they had to say, "Do I want to keep what I have now, or do I want to plant it? Do I want to enjoy what I have right now here, this bag, and just kind of ration it out, or do I want to hold some of it back and plant some of it, or do I lose some of it now by putting it in the ground and look forward to the harvest that's to come?" Scripture has a lot to say about the idea of sowing and reaping. There's passages of Scripture that talk about this. You recall the passage that talks about seed falling on good ground. As the person sowed, when they would go to plant in these days, they didn't have planters like we have. They would broadcast it. And not all of that seed would land in fertile soil. Some of it would not grow. And so if I can say it this way, scattering was risky. You ever tried to pick up grass seed out of your yard after you put it down? It's real easy if it's on the concrete, you get a broom. But when you throw it in the grass, it's gone. You're not picking it back up. The same was true in these days. Scattering was risky, yet the Word of God encouraged them to risk. Look at Scripture. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You ask any person that's sown bountifully if they've reaped bountifully of the blessings of God, and they will tell you yes. The principle is true, the same today as it was then. You reap what you sow, and if you sow sparingly, don't expect to reap bountifully. But if you sow bountifully, you can plan to reap bountifully. Proverbs 11, verses 24 through 26 says this: one man freely gives, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessings crown him who is willing to sell. Meagerness produces small harvests. Meagerness produces small harvests. As I already said, scattering is risky, yet the Word of God encourages us to do that. Scattering is risky, yet the Word of God promises awareness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 says this: look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And I would say it this way: look at the birds. Who takes care of them? There's that Sunday school answer that comes: God does. Folks, if God takes care of the sparrows, how much more does He take care of us? How much more will He meet our needs? You see, a confidence in who God is, it outweighs our concern for what we have in the future. I want to offer you some practical thoughts. God has given us a variety of seed for scattering. We all have seed. Some of us have corn, some of us have soybeans, some of us have, and you fill in the blank. But we have different seed. Some of us, it's time. Some of us, it's talent. Some of us, it's resources. How and where are you scattering the seed that God has given you? God has commanded us to be generous sowers in every area. Every area. The Great Commission is one in which we are commanded to sow greatly. How many seeds are you planting? Tithing. The body of Christ. How are you doing at sowing in those areas? God has encouraged us to be risky now for the future harvest. And warned us against hoarding. You think about the parables that are listed in Scripture. The parable of the rich fool. He stored up all of that. And what did the Lord say? Tonight your soul is required of thee. You're not going to have a chance to use it. Talking about doing it all for the glory of God. Another passage talks about the testing of our works. And it all points to the question of what have we done? What are we doing, and what will we do with the seed that God has given us? Not being generous, not desiring to give back to the Lord, it's akin to being a fire insurance Christian. You know what those are, don't you? You get saved on the basis of, I don't want to live in hell forever. So I get saved, so I get out of jail free. I get fire insurance, so to speak, and that's the end of my Christian life. Not being a generous Christian is evidence against God's faithfulness. If you can't give back to God, then how can God bless you, and how are you living proof of God's faithfulness? Scripture says that we are to give cheerfully, to give out of the abundance of the heart. You think about Ananias and Sapphira. They had property in the New Testament. They sold it. They presented it to the church as an act of faithfulness in God's provision. Yet in all reality, they lied. They hoarded their seed. They kept back some. They said, this is it. And that sinful act, it was revealed to the church and judged by God. Now, I am not saying that you and I will ever face that type of a situation. But what I am saying is this: God takes the issue of stewardship very seriously. Ananias and Sapphira didn't just get chastised. As you recall, they lost their life. God takes it very seriously. And I would say it this, if you look at verse number 6, there is a harvest, amen? But how can the harvest be great if you don't put into the harvest? It takes effort, it takes diligence. Somewhere at some point in time, somebody down through the years put something in an offering plate so you could reap the harvest of the building you have today. Do you have a lot to bless the Lord for? Because you're reaping the benefits of someone else. Perhaps you came to know Christ in this church. It goes even further back. Somebody sowed and you were part of the reaping. It's interesting. You think about this here in verse number 6. It says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Every gift that's given to God has an eternal investment. Maybe you don't think about that. Maybe you don't think about how it works. Maybe you don't think about how God uses tithes and offerings and love gifts. You don't think about that. There are people today that are going to be in the presence of God because of a gift that you gave. There are children on a Wednesday night that come for Kids Club. They hear the Word of God. They won't hear it out there. And that investment that you made results in changed lives. There are churches that are started in other countries you'll never get to go to. But it's because you're supporting the work of God through a missionary. Not to mention, we do like running water and heat and electricity so we don't have to meet in a cold, dark shed. It's an investment. You're investing so that God can work. God has a desire for deliberate stewardship. Point number 2. God's desire for deliberate stewardship. God's deliberate desire for you is for you to be a steward. Look at verse 7 with me if you would. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The basis of our deliberate stewardship, our ability to produce. When you think about the parable of the talents that was given, the man gave those talents to his servants on the basis he knew they could and would produce more. And when he came back, that's what he found, except for the one servant. God desires that each and every one of us produce with the things that he's given to us, that we're good stewards. We don't bury what we have and hide it. Good administrators of our time, good administrators of our talent, of the resources that he's invested and given to us. But not only that, but it's the ability to believe. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 8. Now God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Let me ask you a question. What does the word all mean? As a pastor friend of mine used to say, all means all, and that's all that all means. If God can make all things and all grace abound towards you, what do you have to worry about? Look at verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply that which you have. Paraphrase of the verse. He can multiply it. What are we worried about? Scripture talks about having that mustard seed of faith. That mustard seed, just that little bit of faith. Faith and evidence of things not seen. I think for a lot of us, we would give greater if we could see the blessings of God before we give, wouldn't we? But that's not the way it works. God encourages us to give so the blessings will come afterward. And sometimes those blessings aren't immediate. Sometimes they take a long time till it comes to maturity. But we have to believe that God will bless. Look at the latter part of the verse. Verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Praise God. It doesn't say there's one specific numerical amount for every believer. Amen? Some of us, we'd be poor. Others of us, we'd probably be okay. But be glad that it's not that way. As he purposes in his heart, God speaks to each and every person about what and how we ought to give. Verse 7 continues, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Aren't you glad that God is a cheerful giver? We need a little bit more of a God sense of how to give and a little bit less of a me sense in how I give. Because I recall a very important verse in Scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave. You need a God-centered view of giving. You need the God-centered view. You need a desire to emulate God in how you give, to be as he gives. Now, you have to understand something. God gave all. For some of us, that's not possible. But are you giving what you feel God leading you to? Because notice what it says. For God loves a cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver. Amen? Never in Scripture do you find verses that says, well, God says, I gave my son, and I'm really upset about it because look at how these people are living life. I had to do it. I knew they were going to give an invitation. God never says that. What it says is, he was glad that he gave his son because he loved you. It's a cheerful gift. God has a plan for deliberate stewardship. Notice verse number 1. Stewardship and a deliberate plan starts with this. Purpose in your heart. You give with a purposed heart. I want to give you 4 P's to keep in mind when you think about giving. 4 P's. It says in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes. The word purposes is the idea of planned or premeditated. The P word you're looking for is planned. Plan to give. Plan to give. It's interesting. If you don't have a plan for something, you usually don't accomplish it, do you? My wife tells me all the time, I have a list every day of things I'm going to do, and I plan to get them done, and I get my list done. I operate a little differently. I have this huge list, and I do what I can. And at the end of the day, she goes, well, didn't you accomplish a lot? And I said, not really. I got all my stuff done. It's because she had a plan. If you don't plan to give, you won't give. And you won't give faithfully. Goes on in the verse, it says, so let each one give as he purposes. Have a plan. But more importantly, it says, as he purposes in his heart. When you think about it, when you plan, it causes you to think about, what am I giving to? What am I giving for? What is the need? Which leads us to that second P word, pray. Pray, 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 pray. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Pray. Because God promises to answer. Pray. Think about what the need is. Number 3. That third P is the idea of ponder. Think about what the Lord would have you give. Look it. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity. God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit an idea of what we should do. It's not a shot in the dark. The Holy Spirit's in our lives leading us and guiding us and directing us. Ponder. What would God have you to do? And then it says this, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Pursue is the last word. Pursue whatever it is the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. Pursue that. Do it. Pray about a plan for giving and then implement that plan, giving goals that God has given to you. It says in this verse, not grudgingly or of necessity. I want to deal with this. Give without pessimism or peevishness. Grudgingly means with grief and sorrow and sadness. Boy, would it be funny if we took an offering on a Sunday morning and as the offering plate went by you, you laughed. This is just great. I get a chance to give back to God. But you know how the offering plate usually goes down an aisle? You literally look like somebody just died. In fact, as I told my father one time in church, shortly after I started in ministry, I said, when you take the offering, you almost should have Kleenexes in the offering plate to dry the tears. Because we don't think of giving as a thing of joy. We do it grudgingly. We do it of necessity. Giving without grudging or without necessity, we're not guilt-tripping people into giving. My goal this morning is not to make you think you need to give more. That's not at all my purpose. My purpose is to instruct you that God says you need to have a plan to give. Not guilt tripping. You've been there, haven't you? People try to guilt trip you into giving. The temple had two chests for receiving alms. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Old Testament is full of examples of giving, but the Old Testament talks about the temple having two chests. The first chest that was there was what was required by the law. It was 10% in the Old Testament, and you would put your 10% in there. And there was a second chest, and that second chest was for giving willingly above what was required. And they would place that in there. Of the first chest, nothing is said. God's people simply did what the law required. Of the second, much is said in the Scriptures about how you should give back to God. I would instruct you, if you believe that we are a New Testament church living in the age of grace, grace always goes further than the law, amen? 10% was the starting place for them. Everything above that was a gift. We're living in the New Testament. We're past law. We're now in the age of grace. Shouldn't 10% be a starting place that we move on very quickly from? Abraham, Scripture tells us, paid a tenth of all he had. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. That principle is the first example in Scripture of tithing. The story is told of a very wealthy man who, upon occasion of his daughter's marriage, sent a check for $5,000 to the bridegroom as a wedding present. How many of you got $5,000 checks at your wedding? I didn't think so. He sent it by the hand of the bride's sister. And when she returned, the man eagerly asked, "What did your new brother-in-law say when you gave him the check?" The girl replied, "He didn't say anything. But when he looked at it, he began to cry." "And how long did he cry?" was the father's question. She replied, "Oh, I imagine it was about a minute." "Only a minute?" roared the disappointed giver. "Why, I cried for an hour after I had signed that check." Beloved, God wants us to give without regret, without crying. The benefit of stewardship is lost to the steward when he does it with a grumbling attitude and heart. God would rather have you keep your offering than if you can't give it with a right heart. When a person gives of his seed grudgingly, he becomes so blind to the needs of others and he fails to recognize and remember what the Lord Jesus did for him. And not only that, but the actual act of giving has the opposite effect in the person's life. Voluntary sacrificial stewardship develops a tender heart of gratitude and joy. Grudge stewardship develops bitterness and ultimately a hard heart toward God and the things of God. It's why the Lord tells us to keep our gift if we're going to gripe about giving it. Giving without being pressured. The word necessity here has the idea it means of compulsion. We should not give based on a lot of things. We shouldn't give based on the demands of others. We should not give gifts based on emotional appeals. We shouldn't give gifts on public embarrassment. We should not give gifts by arbitrary standards. Our giving should always be based on a love for Christ and those whom He loves that gift is going to be used to minister to. During the Crusades, a knight was taken captive. The knight begged for his life, claiming that he had a wife in England who loved him dearly. His captors commented that she would soon forget him and marry another. On second thought, the cruel chieftain offered to set the man free if the lady in question would send her right hand as a token of her love for this captive. When the word was sent to this lady in England, she immediately cut off her right hand and sent it to him. The man was immediately returned to England. If you were to go to England today, there is a statue of this faithful woman in one of the old cathedrals in England. She's very, very beautiful, but the statue shows her without her right hand. Her gift was a willing sacrifice. Give with a heart of praise and pleasantness. Notice the end of verse number 7. God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful means that you're joyous, that you're prompt to do anything. You've met people like that, haven't you? They're ready to do anything and they do it with a smile. I wonder, are you that way when it comes to giving? It's where we get our word in English, hilarious. There are three types of stewards in the world today. Flint, sponge, and honeycomb. Flint, sponge, and honeycomb. The flint will give when it's struck, when it's pressured. The sponge will give when it's squeezed. But you know what the honeycomb stewardship is? The honeycomb simply overflows.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.